Now, we're in a little short series which I've entitled Living Like a Christ Follower. And we've dealt, as Lillian has already mentioned, the first couple of times with the place of trials or trouble in the Christian life. And you can see on the screen there the word temptation. It's a very interesting word in this first chapter of James, which relates also to the word trials, and we're going to explain that in a moment. But if you're here for the first time, you'll find an outline of the message in your bulletin, and if you need a pencil, there'll be some things you can fill in. We'd love to get a pencil to you. So just slip your hand up if you need a pencil. Don't be embarrassed. We do this each week. Part of our liturgy here. Okay, we're all set. Now, apparently, the subject of temptation can be a bit of a challenge for most people. I don't know how you feel when we talk about temptation, but the very subject of temptation can make us feel uncomfortable. At least. And some years ago, the Leadership Magazine conducted a survey amongst a whole bunch of pastors, and when Leadership Magazine does its surveys, they usually get about a 30% response to their surveys. On this survey, on the subject of temptation, the response was 6%. So apparently for pastors and Christian leaders, this is an awkward subject. I am sure that it's not awkward just for leaders and for pastors. I'm sure that as God's children in this fallen world with an enemy like Satan, that every one of us has a struggle in this area of temptation. That survey, by the way, the results were like this. Even though it was only 6% who responded, this is pastors. Their response was, the biggest temptation, 41%, sexual temptation. 30% for pastors. Derek, to quit. We're still here by God's grace. 22%. Probably a big thing to have to admit this one for a pastor. Ambition. The Bible actually talks about that. It's interesting that the very bottom, 7%, money. Money. Did you know that animals are not tempted? You might think they are when you see the cat running after a great big piece of red meat, but that's animal instinct. They're not tempted. It's only human beings that are tempted because we are created in God's image. And one of the aspects of being created in God's image is that we have been given by the Almighty the ability to choose. And we can say yes, and we can say no. Mark Twain said this, man is the only animal that blushes, or needs to. And he's made some very wise statements over the years. Let me just read just five verses in James chapter 1. I don't know, we've got this on the screen and I don't think I put it up. Can we have the next? Have we got James, have we got any verses there or not, Colin? I don't think so. Let me read it to you. From verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Would you join me, and let's just ask the Holy Spirit to really help us this morning. Father, this is not an easy subject. It's something that's relevant to every single one of us. Many of us are tempted one way and by some things, and many of us are tempted in other ways and by other things. But all of us face temptation every minute of every day. And I thank you that your word gives us hope that we can live above temptation, that we can live in victory in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'll really help us this morning, not only to understand this intellectually, but to go out of here this morning knowing the power of your Holy Spirit to overcome our enemy and to give glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've already looked at a couple of things to do with trials, and we've discovered that James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, is really down to earth. He deals with issues, and that's why I've called this series Living Like a Christ Follower. And this morning he gives us some clues about how to handle temptation and just defines what it really is. So in verses 14 to 16, he helps us to actually recognize temptation. The first thing about temptation is that it's not always obvious. If we're going to handle temptation, then we have to recognize the temptations that are coming into our lives. And the first thought is probably, well, this is pretty simple. But I'm sure all of us have discovered that simplicity isn't really the word for it. I was sitting at the lights, I think it was the corner just here, the other day, and I heard a siren in the background. I looked in the rear vision mirror, and there were some red and blue flashing lights, and the wailing of the siren got louder and louder, and it was an ambulance, and big trucks were moving aside, and cars were moving aside to let him through. Temptation doesn't usually come to us like an ambulance with the siren wailing, "Temptation! Temptation! Watch out!" Doesn't come like that. I'm sure you've discovered that it's much more subtle. So the first issue is that the temptation isn't always obvious, and that's our problem. James here says very bluntly that giving in to temptation is sin. Giving in to temptation is sin. And the Bible is written to help us not sin. So here James helps us to recognize temptations. He doesn't actually define what temptation is, but he describes it. And in verse 13, let's just read that again. Verse 13 says, "When tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." And then verse 14, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." So he describes in the NIV, which I've just read, and also in the Message, it's got this process. So first of all, we've got desire. I've told you many times, quoted Tozer says, desire is at the bottom of everything. For good or for evil. we want to do something bad, we will. If we want to be good, we can be. It always amazed me when Oswald Sanders, that great missionary statesman and leader of the Overseas Missionary Fellowship in Australia for many, many years, came to the college, the Alliance College, when I was a student, stood up in front of all the students, big, tall man, he was well into his 80s at that stage, and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, you can be as holy as you want to be." And then without a Bible in front of him, he gave this wonderful talk for almost an hour, and then his final statement before he sat down was, "Ladies and gentlemen, you can be as holy as you want to be." And I remember that morning he sat down and no one moved for about 10 minutes. We were there under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Desire. And so the description that James gives is desire. We desire something long enough, it says conception will take place. And when conception takes place, that actually leads to the act of sin. And once we've committed the act of sin, the Bible says that leads to death. And in the Phillips version, the way he finishes it up, he says, "And make no mistake about it, brothers of mine." I'd just like to emphasize, this is the process, and if you follow the process, the result is death. So the result of yielding to temptation is sin and death. When we feel a little bit uncomfortable about temptation, we should realize that our Lord Jesus faced temptation. You know that after his baptism, he was drawn away, it says by the Spirit, into the desert for 40 days, and there Satan tempted him. And this was right at the beginning of his ministry. It was like Satan was trying to get him, and he knew that if he could get him at that point, that would be the end of everything. Our salvation would be gone. Jesus was hungry, and Satan tempted him to turn stones into bread. Was it sin for Jesus to hear those temptations from the devil? No, Jesus heard it. It was temptation. Sometimes we get confused and we think that when we're tempted, that we've already sinned. Now, this week in Manila, I shared a room with my dear brother who's been my mentor for probably 50 years. He's a godly man. He's travelled all over the world. He's been away from his wife for years as he's travelled, and he's stayed in hotels, and he's had to learn this whole issue of staying holy. And many times over the years he's wept as he's told me stories of brothers who've been colleagues in ministry who've fallen sexually. And here's this man, 78 years of age, still walking with Jesus, and he said to me the other day, I'd never heard him say this today, he said, "You know, we were talking about someone who'd fallen." And he said, "It is tragic, but," he said, "I know my own heart." And he said, "I tell you something, for us men, when I get to heaven, I'm going to say to Jesus, 'But why did you make women so beautiful?'" That's pretty down to earth. And that's the reality. And I fell in love with a beautiful woman 44 years ago. And we're still enjoying each other. But you know, when I see a beautiful woman, that doesn't mean I've sinned. I'm only tempted if I continue, according to this, if I continue to desire her instead of the woman who is my wife. And I think us guys have got a few things to learn in that area. So yielding to temptation actually would have been sin for Jesus. But just listening to the temptation. See, temptation comes to us through our eyes, it comes to us through our ears, it comes through our feelings. And we're living in a physical world. So, you know, if we thought that being tempted all the time was already sin, we'd be really mixed up people. But it's that turning that desire towards the Lord Jesus. Eve, of course, was tempted. We could go right through that story when Satan tempted her and dared her to disobey God by eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Had Eve already sinned when she heard that temptation from Satan? No. It was just that she thought about it. Her desire grew until she conceived evil and actually took that piece of fruit and ate it. Then she had sinned. So now, I think James actually explains a little bit more about how to recognise temptation. And I think because of this process that he's just described, what my assumption is, my take on this is that we must look beyond the immediate and discover the result that would happen if we gave in. The problem is that most of us don't take the time to do that when the heat of the moment is right there. As I said before, it's not like the ambulance coming saying temptation, temptation. And temptation seldom comes to us in hideous forms. Now, I've seen some hideous things on the streets of Bangkok, in Fiji, and even this week in Manila. But quite frankly, those sights don't tempt me at all. They tempt some people. In fact, it makes me ashamed to be an Australian flying to the Philippines. Most times that I fly to the Philippines, I'm on a flight with a lot of old men who are going there for the wrong reasons. And it's so blatantly obvious. But that is not an issue. As I say, those hideous forms are not, for me, a problem. The thing is that when temptation comes, temptation itself never lets us know the results of what's going to happen if we give in. It's like that executive who's been eyeing off his secretary for the last 12 months. He's allowed desire to develop in his heart, and eventually he ends up committing adultery and he's wounded his wife and family, and suddenly the whole of his business life, the whole of his family life is a mess. He forgot to look at the results of what would happen if he sinned. And I often say to the teenagers, once you've got the keys to Dad's car and you take your girlfriend out for the night, drive straight home. Because we often forget the consequences of sin. I think that the best way to deal with temptation for the believer, for the Christ follower, to be on guard against temptation, is to be positively engaged with the Lord Jesus. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, the first part of the Lord's Prayer and the second part, the first part of the Lord's Prayer talks about honouring His name, working for His kingdom, and doing His will. And rarely, through my whole Christian life, as I've seen old and young who are fully engaged in seeking after God's kingdom, seeking after God's name, and seeking after God's will, rarely are those people fall into temptation, because they are fully engaged in doing what God wants them to do. But let me add that living this way is no easy task. The second thing I want to talk about, and James talks about here, is the source of temptation. And verse 13, he makes it very clear, the source of temptation is not God. Because God is the one who wants to bring blessing and encouragement into our lives. Now, in the first two messages, we did say that God will allow trials to come to us. And thank you, Lillian, for that. I'd never heard that song. But I can just see you and your mum and dad and all the people back in Singapore singing a song like that, because I know that's really part of your family's life and your commitment to following God. And those words were so beautiful and so powerful. God wants to bless us. He is not into tempting us. Now, I said about that word temptation up there before. It's very interesting, because when you read James chapter 1, It talks about when trials of different kinds come into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but receive them as friends. It's actually the same root word for trial and the word for temptation. And the difference is that the trial is something external. It comes from outside, whereas temptation has the idea of being inside. And that song had good theology, because it had exactly that, that the trial of temptation is something that comes on the inside. It's interesting that we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, that the outward trial, when we are overcomers, leads to a crown of life. What we've read this morning is that when the inward trial comes and we give in to sin, it leads to death. And here James has this comparison. So it raises a very important question about the source of temptation. And again, in verse 13, it's very clear. I don't know about you, but even in my own heart, sometimes, even after all these years, and as I talk with other Christ followers, it is so easy to just blame God. It's sort of a cop-out, isn't it? A cop-out. And there could be absolutely nothing more wrong than to blame God. You remember Job's wife? She said to him in chapter 2, verse 9, curse God and die. In other words, what she was saying, it's God's fault that you're in this situation. He's doing this to you. Well, there's no way that God had forgotten Job. I've been reading through Job the last few weeks. And you get to the end of the book and you discover that while Job suffered so much, he still never cursed God. And he knew that God hadn't forgotten him. And brothers and sisters, as I prayed earlier, some of you are here and carrying a really big burden this morning. Just want to remind you, God hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten you. Well, James goes on and actually says that Satan is the tempter. He actually doesn't say that here. But the whole of the New Testament makes it very clear that Satan was actually behind Job's problem. And I want you to know that Satan is also behind your problem when you are tempted. Paul calls Satan the tempter. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says this: for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts had been useless. Here was Paul, like a father, watching over his converts and always concerned that the tempter had come and enticed them and led them away, and that all his efforts in bringing the gospel to them would have been a waste of time. Now, some people get to this point and say, okay, well, God doesn't tempt me. Satan's the tempter. So what can I do about it? They just shrug their shoulders and give in. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, God can be trusted not to allow you to suffer any temptation beyond your powers of endurance. Isn't that incredible? I often think of that little sardine tin that has the opener on it. And the little sardine tin might represent a temptation. But there's always a way out. God has provided it. It's built into every temptation. See, God knows you. He made you. He understands the way your mind works. He knows your heart. He knows all the experiences that you've had through your life, good and bad. And when temptation comes, He understands. And this verse in Corinthians says that whatever comes to you, you don't have to give in, because He will provide a way of escape. That's a great promise, isn't it? So we can't blame God, we can't blame the devil, because God has always said, I'll give you a way of escape. Now, if God isn't the tempter, and Satan is is the one who causes us problems, but God won't allow us to go beyond our breaking point no matter what Satan throws at us. The question is, what's the issue here? And in verse 14, James says, you ready for this? James says, you are responsible. Actually, I better do it this way. Three fingers pointing back at me and one at you, okay? We are responsible. The Phillips version says, a man's temptation is due to the pull of his own inward desires, which can be enormously attractive. It has the idea here of being carried away, of being conned, of being enticed. Now, SP isn't here this morning, and I don't think his son is quite as keen on fishing as his dad. But SP and I have enjoyed some really wonderful times together, and recently he called me and he said, I've got something on the internet, I've got four little things I'm going to give you, and he gave me a little thing called Ghost Cocoon. And it is very, very fine cotton or silk on a little, all wrapped up. And the idea is when you put the prawn on your hook, you wrap this ghost cocoon around, because usually when you're using prawns, the fish, the little fish particularly, take it very quickly and it's painful and you just got to keep putting them on and throwing them back and then they bite. But when you tie it on with this ghost cocoon, they have to really grab at it to get hold of it. And I used it with my granddaughters a few weeks ago and they caught seven fish in about 10 minutes using this ghost cocoon. Now, what am I talking about? The Bible says that we're enticed. We're carried away. And temptation is a bit like the bait on a fish hook. And Satan is really smart. He knows exactly, Adrian, how to get at you, and he gets the right bait and he puts it on the hook and he dangles it in front of you. And that's the art of fishing. You have to learn what the different species really like and you have to make it look really attractive. And so it's sitting there and the fish comes along and he goes wham! And suddenly, I don't know whether he realises it or not, but he's got a hook in his mouth. And the guy who's the fisherman then drags that fish to where the fish doesn't want to go. You get the picture? Once we take hold of that temptation, once we've thought about it, and then it's been conceived, and we've actually sinned, then Satan has us hooked, and we get dragged to where we don't want to go. And I think of the young guy who thought that drinking was a bit of a joke and he drank with his mates. And a few years later he ended up a hopeless alcoholic. He never dreamed back then when he was young that that hook would drag him to where he didn't really want to go. And I could use many, many examples this morning. So, in the final analysis, James says, it's your fault if you fall into temptation. Because as I said earlier, we've been made in God's image and we have the choice. We can say yes or no. No one forced us to do it. We did it because we wanted to. Luther said this, you can't help it if the birds fly over your head, but it's your fault if they build a nest in your hair. Brothers and sisters, we are responsible before God for our actions. We can't blame God. We can't blame the devil. We can't blame the environment. We can't blame our mum and dad. We can't blame anyone except ourselves. And this isn't easy for Christ followers in the environment in which we live these days, where all the political correctness is out there and everyone, see, you read the paper, I listen to the news today, someone will be blaming someone else. It's always someone else's fault. But for those of us who are Christ followers, when it comes to personal integrity and temptation, we have to accept the responsibility. It was my fault. And this is what the teaching of the Word of God is so clear about. Bishop Taylor Smith was the Chaplain General in the British Navy. And one time he was a lovely Christian. He was down at Portsmouth and he saw those sailing boats. This was back in the 18th century. He saw the sailing boats at Portsmouth and he penned these words. One ship drives east, one ship drives west, by the selfsame wind that blows. It's the set of the sail and not the gales which determines the way it goes. The final point I want to make this morning is, okay, we could go away quite discouraged now, but James actually gives us some clues about how to handle temptation. In other words, if you are a serious Christ follower this morning, you need to construct a biblical plan of action in order to handle temptation. And that's why I've called this series Living Like a Christ Follower. The first thing I want to suggest is we should deal with temptation at the beginning. And it's not me suggesting this. If you think of that process of desire, conception, sin and death, where was the logical place to deal with it? Which end? This end or this end? Should be obvious that we should deal with it at the beginning. Desires and passions grow like rivers. You know, I was brought up on the Loddon River in Kerrang. It was all flooded recently. But that river is just one of thousands of rivers and tributaries and streams that go in to make up the mighty Murray River. And so all of these streams gather together into one mighty force. And I think that desires and passions that grow in our hearts are a little bit like that. It's a little bit like rust in a car. My eldest son has probably a half a dozen vehicles in his yard. He's bought most of them, old and useless. And he tries to patch up the rust that's in them. It's too late. Mostly it's too late. You can patch it up and paint it over and it looks good, but within a few weeks that telltale spot will be there again. So if you've got a car and it begins to rust, you've got to deal with it at the beginning, as soon as it appears. And then things will be perhaps a little okay. I mean, the cars aren't going to last forever anyway, are they? So temptation needs to be nipped in the bud. The other thing I'd suggest is we need to run away from temptation. Mark Twain again. There are several good protections against temptation, but the surest is cowardice. I learnt this as a young man. I learned as a teenager, in my early 20s, that I couldn't go into the newsagents where all those lewd magazines were. And I determined I wouldn't go in there. It's like the guy who's an alcoholic and he keeps walking past the pub every day with that smell coming out of the hotel. He better walk somewhere else and keep away from it. So run away. In fact, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 11, flee sexual immorality. Run away. Clear off from the place of temptation. You know when you are tempted. We need to have a really rational think about this. When is it that I'm tempted? What time of the day? Is it when I'm tired? Is it early in the morning? Where am I tempted? Who is it that causes temptation for me? Is it when I'm with other people? Is it when I'm watching television? Is it when I'm in my room by myself on my computer? Particularly guys. I learnt years ago with all the travel that I've done, when I go into a hotel room, I learnt very early to go down to the desk and tell them to turn off the films that are available in the room. You guys know what I'm talking about. And of course today, pornography is available one click away. And if we're going to seriously follow Jesus, we'd better have a biblical plan of action. And I'm saying this to this guy as well. Finally, we should watch and pray and live a godly life. I wanted to share this with you this morning. Someone sent me this book recently. It's The World is His Field, The Global Legacy of Lewis L. King. Now, many of you have never heard of Lewis King, but Lewis King was the foreign secretary for the Christian and Missionary Alliance for many, many years. He'd been a missionary in India. He was a personal friend of Donald McGavran, who was the founder of the Church Growth Movement. And then Lewis King became the president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance in the U.S. And Derek will remember him. We remember those of us who were in the CMA in the early years, in the 70s. In the early 70s, he came. He was a little short man, and he preached his heart out. And I'll never forget, in the middle of one sermon, he let out this bellowing scream or yell that was from some tribal group up there in Asia somewhere. And he was trying to get across the burden of the lost. But Lewis King, like Dr. Simpson, the founder of the Alliance before him, at one stage in his life, he wrote what he called a list of semi-vows. He made a covenant with God. I'm not going to read the whole lot, but there are 9 of them here. Things like... Thank you, darling. She said, use the microphone. Things like, in so far as possible, begin preparation for going to bed at 10:30 p.m. 3. Study a minimum of 5 hours a day, but strive for 8. Makes this pastor feel really guilty. Give a weekly lecture like a seminary Bible course. Prepare and preserve notes that could become a commentary. Read textbooks that are used in college classrooms in order to stay abreast of current thought and development. So he was a lifelong learner. That was 9 things in his vows. But then, later, he added another semi-vow, based on Job 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. His reason for this additional principle? Preachers, I found, were having trouble morally, and I didn't want to be one of them. Full stop. Here he made a choice. He said, I'm not going to be one of them. And in an article much later in life, he linked this additional semi-vow to something he had read in Alexander White's commentary. And I quote, the eye is the shortest road to the heart, and like all other short roads, it is crammed full of traffic. For one assault that is made through my ear, there are 1,000 assaults made through my eye. Now, dear brother Lewis King, Helen and I were in his home when he was retired in Florida. And he was a godly man. He'd made the covenant. He'd made a choice. He'd had a biblical plan of action on how to handle temptation. And his life, from beginning to end, has been a testimony and a glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said, guard your thoughts like you guard your wallet. Let's bring this to a conclusion. We've said that in recognizing temptation, it's always good to try and look ahead and look at the final results. Try and look at the damage that's going to happen. Secondly, we said that Satan is the tempter, but actually it's our wicked human heart that is the final source of temptation. In other words, I am responsible. And thirdly, we said a number of things, but probably the key one is to deal with temptation as early as possible and learn to live a godly life. Be engaged with the Lord Jesus. Did you know that Christians don't have to sin? Now, this is a big question. There are some groups out there today who teach sinless perfection. I'm not one of them. As long as I'm living on this earth, I know I'm going to struggle with sin. But the Bible actually says that we don't have to sin. There is a place at the foot of the cross where we can come every day and die to ourselves and live for Christ. And God has made that possible for us. Now, you might be sitting there this morning and thinking, I've my life's a mess. I've just given in. I'm one of those ones that has taken the bait. I've been dragged to where I don't want to be. Well, I just want to remind you this morning of 1 John 1:9. What does 1 John 1:9 say? Can anyone quote it? If we've sinned, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. So the blood of Jesus Christ is like a fountain and it goes on cleansing, and we need to take a plunge into the provision that God has made. We'll never be able to help ourselves. So if you're here this morning feeling so discouraged, you know that you've gone into temptation, you don't have to go on to the death part of it. You can come back to the cross and know that cleansing of the Lord Jesus. My late aunt, my mother's eldest sister, loved her garden and anything to do with the outdoors. And one of the things she did was collect stones. And she had her husband with his welder make up a barrel from an old, I think it was like about a 12-gallon petrol can, and it had a little electric motor on it, and she'd collect all of these stones from all over the place, and she'd put them in this barrel with sand, and then press the button and this little motor would rotate and you'd hear these stones going around. And after a few days she'd stop it and she'd put her hand in and she'd take out a stone and she'd look at it and then she'd put it back and press the button and it'd go again, until she could take one of those stones out that was absolutely shining and she could see herself in the stone like in a mirror. And that reminded me that God allows temptation to come into our lives to knock off all of the rough edges. But His goal and His purpose is that one day the very image of Jesus will be seen in us. That's what it's all about. External trials only come via the hand of a God who loves us, in fact uses those trials for the very purpose of making us like His Son. But those inner trials, those inner temptations, when we respond in the right way, are also used by the Holy Spirit to make us like Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? Let's pray together. Oh Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have made provision in Your Word and in the power of the Holy Spirit for us to live a godly life. And Lord, we're sorry that many times when trouble comes into our lives, we just whinge and complain and we wish it didn't happen. Help us, Lord, to realize that You are our Heavenly Father and that nothing comes to us except it comes via Your hand, because You have a purpose that one day we are going to receive a crown of glory and one day we are going to be like Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the words of that lovely song that we sang earlier, help us, Lord, to respond and to accept joyfully not only the external trials that come into our lives, but help us by the power of Your Holy Spirit to accept responsibility when temptation comes our way, and that we may respond in a godly way, that our lives will bring glory to Your wonderful name. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Only by grace. Only by grace. We all stand saying, only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Israel rose and You call us. You call us to come. presence you draw us, and now by your grace we come. Now by your grace we come. Lord of the mark of transgression, who would stand? Into the grace we ascend by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, if you don't have transgression, who would stand? Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by a human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into your presence you call us. You call us to come. Into your presence you draw us, and now by your grace we come.
Thank you for this reminder, O Lord. Thank you for your grace to us, that in times of temptations and trials, that we have the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter and our convictor. And that as we spend time in your word every day, that we would become more and more sensitive to the evils around us, to the temptations that we are so subject to. So we just pray that you will put these words that we have heard this morning into our hearts, and that we will have a plan of action, that we will be intentional in dealing with temptation. Amen. Let's sing the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. God bless you. And as His word travels from your head to your heart, that will travel also to the rest of you. And we just a reminder for the lunch. It's at 12:40, but we will have morning tea before that. So please stick around, even if you are not here for the lunch as well.
Yeah. What's the best way I can sum a Christian book? Does the church want to buy them, or does the people want to buy them? I've got my whole, even a shelf can't fit them, like this big.